We are on chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. We want to look at spiritual gifts. What are spiritual gifts? But first of all, I want to take with the context that Paul is writing in here. And he is saying, he starts off the chapter and he says something about special abilities. And I think it would be good if we would just read through the whole chapter. And I looked at this chapter and I thought, you know what, really all we would have to do is read it and then we could meditate on it and go home. I will add some more to it, but there's many different ways that we could approach this chapter. We could have a number of messages on this one chapter alone. So I want to give the background a bit of what happened, but let's read it. And I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation if you wanted to put that up on here, chapter 12. And now, dear brothers and sisters, I will write about the special abilities the Holy Spirit gives to each of us, for I must correct your misunderstandings about them. You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols. So I want you to know how to discern what is truly from God. No one speaking by the Spirit of God can curse Jesus, and no one is able to say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but it is the same Holy Spirit who is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service in the church, but it is the same Lord we are serving. There are different ways God works in our lives, but it is the same God who does the work through all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, he gives the gift of special knowledge. The Spirit gives special faith to another, and to someone else, he gives the power to heal the sick. He gives one person the power to perform miracles, and to another, the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to know whether it is really the Spirit of God or another spirit that is speaking. Still, another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, and another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Holy Spirit who distributes these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into Christ's body by one Spirit, and we have all received the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not a part of the body because I am only an ear and not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? Suppose the whole body were an eye, then how would you hear? Or if the whole body were just one big ear, how could you smell anything? But God made our bodies with many parts, and he has put each part just where he wants it. What a strange thing a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some of the parts that seem weakest and least important are really the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect from the eyes of others those parts that should not be seen, while other parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together in such a way that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other equally. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. Now all of you together are Christ's body, and each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it. Here is a list of the members that God has placed in the body of Christ. First are apostles, second are prophets, third are teachers, then those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, those who can get others to work together, those who speak in unknown languages. Is everyone an apostle? Of course not. Is everyone a prophet? No. Are all teachers? Does everyone have the power to do miracles? Does everyone have the gift of healing? Of course not. Does God give all of us the ability to speak in unknown languages? Can everyone interpret unknown languages? No. And in any event, you should desire the most helpful gifts. First, however, let me tell you about something else that is better than any of them. That is the reading of God's Word this morning. So we see in the first verse that Paul is talking about special abilities. But he's also included in that first verse the issue that seems to have risen in the Corinthian church about their misunderstanding about the spiritual gifts. And so I'm going to trip myself, so I better tie up my shoe. So we want to take a look at the overall part of this chapter, and Paul starts out here very clearly. But it seems that they have some spiritual issues concerning the use of them, as I just mentioned. So it is in our time also. Many are ignorant of spiritual things or misinformed about them. We move into verse 2, and we see that Paul is talking about pagans. And he says, "You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols." I wonder why Paul said that. I believe what it was that he was pointing to something previous. He was pointing to where they had come from. They had come from paganism. They had come from a place where they didn't have spiritual understanding. Now, you and I have come from backgrounds that we very easily default back to. Some of us come from religious backgrounds that hold a lot of spiritual inaccuracies. Some of us come from unbelieving homes or backgrounds. And some come from twisted thinking about spiritual matters. So it was with the Corinthians. Paul says in the first verse about spiritual gifts. Now he says, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives you, I don't want you to misunderstand this. I don't want you to misunderstand this. You see, their knowledge of the spiritual realities had been seriously distorted and needed to be reshaped in light of a true understanding of God and the difference between true and false religion. There seems to be an abuse or a misuse of spiritual gifts in the Corinthian church, and Paul is wanting to correct their misunderstandings about them. And in verse 2, he says, "You were led astray." The picture back then in Rome was there was lots of processions to all of the gods that they went to. You went to worship. And then there would be an idol at the end of the procession in some very nice courtyard, and they would worship that idol. And this is what the Corinthians were used to. And so they were now, as believers, they were defaulting back to their old ways. And in the use of the spiritual gifts, they were having some issues. And if we take a quick look in Ephesians 2:11 and 12, it says, "Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders." And then it goes on to talk about them in verse 11. In verse 12 in chapter 2, it says, "In those days you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope." He's pointing back. He does this for Ephesians. Peter does it in 1 Peter. He says, "You have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols." In chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, we saw in verse 11, "Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed, you were made holy, you were made right with God, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." He's pointing out, this is what you were once, but you're back. You are now a new creature in Christ Jesus. But why are you living? Why are you falling back into your old ways? The Thessalonians had the same issue. "For they keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned away from idols to serve the living and true God." You see, even there, they turned away from idols to serve the living God. So then he says, "As you were pagans, when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept in worshiping speechless idols." What's a pagan? Well, Habakkuk 2:18 says, "What good is an idol carved by a man or cast image that deceives you? How foolish to trust in your own creation, a God that can't even talk." They were idol worshipers. What sorrow awaits you who say to the wooden idols, "Wake up and save us"? To speechless stone images you say, "Rise up and teach us." Can an idol tell you what to do? They may be overlaid with gold and silver, but they are lifeless inside. Psalm 115:5 says, "They have mouths but cannot speak, and eyes but cannot see." Isaiah 46:7 says, "They carry it around on their shoulders, and when they set it down, it stays there. It can't even move, and when someone prays to it, there's no answer." It can't rescue anyone from trouble. Jeremiah 10:5 says, "Their gods are like helpless scarecrows in a cucumber field. They cannot speak, and they need to be carried because they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of such gods, for they can neither harm you, nor do you any good." I think it's a little bit like you and I. And I don't know about your testimony, but part of my testimony is this. I came out of a religious background, and for a number of months, I constantly wanted to check out what was right about my religion, what was right and what was wrong about my religion. I constantly was checking in the scriptures for this. And then one day, the pastor in the little house church where we were attending wasn't present. So he had one of the men in the congregation fill in for him. And he preached on one text, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." And he said, when we have a little bit of untruth, it eventually works its way through the whole batch of dough. And so he encouraged me that day. He encouraged all of us, but I think the message was especially for me. He said to take all the baggage that I've came with and to put it on the shelf. And then go into the Word of God and start to study what the Word of God had to say. And he said, if you find out that, you know what? This here on the shelf is biblical, I could take it back off the shelf. Or he said, forget about what's on the shelf and just start to rebuild on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. That set me free. That set me free. I've had some issues since. Don't get me wrong. I've fallen into legalism. That hasn't been a pretty sight. I'm so thankful, though, for this church. It's many years ago, but it's still pretty tender. But that I could default back into my old ways when I had had the truth of Christ. That's what happened to the Corinthians. They had the truth of Christ, but they were defaulting back into their old ways of thinking. And so their understanding of spiritual gifts were wrong. So verse 3 says, "So I want you to know how to discern what is truly from God. No one speaking by the Spirit of God can curse Jesus, and no one is able to say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Now, with that in mind, we look at what spirits are out there. If there's a Holy Spirit, and according to what was happening in Corinth, there was also an invasion of another spirit. And we could name different names. It could be a tool of the devil directly. It could be a spirit of the flesh. It could be the spirit of pride. And we could move on and on about all of the different things that the Corinthians might have faced. But what I want to emphasize here is the fact that it is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit of God. When He lives in us, we are able to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Not just say it, but it is part of who I am. It's part of who you are. But when we continue, we should probably just look at the other side of the spectrum here. 1 John 4, 1-3 says, "Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the spirit they have comes from God, for there are many false prophets in the world. This is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world, and indeed is already here. We need to recognize that there's the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, who has come to live in you and I. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, if you by faith have trusted Him, then you are born again. This Holy Spirit has come to live in you. At that very moment, then, there is also opposition from the Antichrist. And we continue to have opposition from the Antichrist. I think one of the things that we fail to believe and understand as believers that there are evil spirits out there. But I want you also to remember that the Word of God tells us that He that is in us, who is He speaking of? The Holy Spirit. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Talking about the Antichrist. So remember, the Holy Spirit who lives in us is greater than the Antichrist. We have the Holy Spirit who speaks of Christ, is from Christ and the Father. And we just looked at what the opposite was. We have a caution in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. It says, but test everything that is said, hold on to what is good. John 15:26 says, but I will send you an advocate, the Spirit of truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify about me. Remember what this verse is very important for us. I will send you the advocate, the Spirit of truth. He will come to you from the Father. And what will he do? He will testify about Jesus Christ. That's what you and I are responsible for, is that our lives testify about Jesus Christ. I didn't say our words, I said our lives. But I believe our words, we could put that our words in there as well. But the way you and I live is far more important than the things we say. Matthew 16:17 said, blessed are you, Simon of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. It's coming right from the Father. Romans 10:9 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see the significance of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Verse 4, we see a variety of gifts. We see a variety of gifts, but one Spirit. It says, now there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but it is the same Holy Spirit who is the source of them all. Who's the source of the spiritual gift that you have? It is the Holy Spirit. Maybe before we go into verse 5, Hebrews 2:4 says, and God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever he chose. Romans 12:6, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. We're admonished to use our spiritual gifts. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach them well. Romans 12:7. Ephesians 4:11. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, teachers, and the list goes on. And I don't believe the lists are exhaustive. I think there's many more, and if we take a look across all of Scripture, we're going to see all kinds of spiritual gifts. But remember, every spiritual gift, the source is the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 says, there are different kinds of service in the church, but it is the same Lord we are serving. Paul is trying to reiterate time after time, and verse after verse we'll see. He continues to say, one God, one Spirit, one Lord. There's different services in the church. We have our youth, our junior youth. We have our Bible studies. We have care groups. We have on and on. Now, is one of those ministries less important than another? Do we look down at one of those ministries or actually elevate some of those ministries? Let's remember, each one of those ministries have been put together by the work of the Holy Spirit in the people who are involved. There are different ways that God works in our lives, but it is the same God. He's bringing it back again to us. It is the same God who does the work through all of us. I hope we understand what's happening. Paul's trying to disarm the pride of the Corinthians. That's what he wants to do with us. He wants to take and make us recognize, make the Corinthians recognize, but I believe he's doing that for us as well, that it's not about us, it's about him. It's not about the great gift that I have, but it's about him. There are different ways God works in our lives in verse 6, but it is the same God who does the work through all of us. It is the work of God the Holy Spirit in your life and my life. So he continues to use this same God. Let's move to verse 7. A spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church. Why do you have a spiritual gift? Here Paul says it's for the benefit of the entire church. And we're going to see some more of that as we go a little further. Verse 8, to one person the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another he gives the gift of special knowledge. And we could go into each one of these gifts and find out what they are, but I think that's a study for another time. But I want you just to acknowledge the fact that here's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about wisdom. He's talking about knowledge. He's talking about faith. He's talking about the power to heal the sick, talking about power to perform miracles. And to another, he gives the ability to prophesy. What's prophecy? We think of prophecy most of the time as foretelling. But prophecy really is forthtelling. Even as I was talking to Russell, he mentioned something that even going back into Deuteronomy, we're really forthtelling what God gave us as instruction back in Deuteronomy. That was forthtelling. And that's what you and I are called to do, is forthtell the word. Not foretell, but forthtell. We're not going to necessarily talk about something that's going to happen in the future, but we're going to bring forth the word of God. And some have been given the gift in order to do that. And then he talks about discernment, spiritual discernment. He gives the ability as to whether this is really the Spirit of God, or is it another spirit that is speaking, and how important that is in the use of the spiritual gifts. And then he goes down into unknown languages and the ability to interpret them. And then towards the end of verse 11, it says, it is the one and only Holy Spirit who distributes these gifts. Corinthians must have been pretty tough-headed, because Paul's coming back again and again. It's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And it is the same Holy Spirit. It is the same Holy Spirit. He reiterates that back again and again. And now he says, it is the one and only Holy Spirit who distributes these gifts. So how did you get your spiritual gift or gifts? I'm not limiting you to one spiritual gift. But at least you have at least one spiritual gift. And that spiritual gift was given to you by the Holy Spirit. And he alone decides which gift each person should have. Whoa. I think he's really coming down to a real blow to us. Our tendency is to want a greater gift than what he's given us. There's many of you that would like to stand in this pulpit this morning. And there's some of you that would like somebody else to be standing in this pulpit besides me. But God has a purpose for each one and the gifts that he has given us. He has given us these gifts so that his word will be lifted up. He will be lifted up in the process. But he alone decides which gift each person should have. We go into verse 12. It starts talking about the body parts. We're moving from the gifts, the spiritual gifts now, to the people who have received the gifts. And he's putting an illustration forth here and just saying, what would it look like if everybody wanted to be an ear? What would it look like? If everybody was an ear, how could you smell? Or if your whole body was just one big ear, what would that look like? What would it look like for the body to be just one part. And sometimes because of our spiritual gifts, we have elevated ourselves. Or we have elevated somebody else and said, I wish I had his gift instead of mine. And Paul is trying to illustrate to us how foolish this looks. And if the whole body were an eye, what good would it do? Because what importance is the eye? The vision in the eye is not important to the eye. The vision in the eye is important to the body. Just like your spiritual gift is important to the body. That's not for you. That gift wasn't given for you, but it was given for the body. And then he goes into 22 and on through to 27, and he says, in fact, some of the parts seem weakest and least important are really the most important and are the most necessary. I like that. The reason I like that is that we have to get off our high horse. We have to come down and recognize people of low estate. Are we willing to bring ourselves to that level? Philippians 2:3-5. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. That's what I'm talking about. Are we ready, as Paul says in verse 22, in fact, some of the parts that are weakest seem least and least important are really the most necessary? Have you ever thought about the person who has just come to know the Lord, has a lot of rough edges and stuff like that, are very necessary for our body? But we usually stand like this, you know, pointing, rather than embracing. Anyway, Paul goes on through, and then he moves down to 25. He says, this makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other equally. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. You see how this could bring harmony? The person with all the rough edges feels that he's included. So often we take the pharisaical approach. We're not willing to sit down with Jesus, with the sinners, in the tavern of sin, and enjoy life in sharing the gospel with those around us. But we elevate ourselves. And that's what Paul's talking about here in use of the gifts, or the misuse of the gifts. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. Is that how we operate? The Corinthians evidently weren't operating, otherwise Paul wouldn't have mentioned it. Now he says, now all of you together are Christ's body, and each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it. I don't want you to show hands, but how many have felt that you can't even participate in this body of believers? How many of you have not been willing to participate in this body of believers? You are a necessary part of the body of Christ. You and I are a necessary part of the body of Christ. And then Paul goes on to give a list. I think there's some importance in here in the order of the list. First apostles, second prophets, and third teachers. I think what was happening at Corinth had to do more with the use of tongues and was being misused. But I'm not absolutely sure. I wasn't able to find anything that anybody could confirm. But I think it was also misuse of other gifts. Because if they were allowing the spirit of the enemy, the spirit of the Antichrist, or the spirit of the flesh to have influence, I believe that other things were happening with other gifts as well. But he goes through this list and then he says, is everyone an apostle? Of course not. Is everyone a prophet? No. Are all teachers? Does everyone have the power to do miracles? Does everyone have the gift of healing? Of course not. Does God give all of us the ability to speak in unknown languages? Can everyone interpret unknown languages? No. I think it's important for us to stop at that juncture. Because I have heard over the years that unless you speak in tongues, you can't have the Holy Spirit. You see, the inaccuracy that I was talking about, some of the inaccuracies that I come from, didn't have that one involved. But that's an inaccuracy that we can bring in without good, proper study. But it comes when, and I missed something that is very important here, and I think we should backtrack to verse 13. Some of us are Jews or Gentiles, some are slaves and some are free, but we have all been baptized into Christ's body by one Spirit, and we have all received the same Spirit. Now, you may come from a lot of different persuasions. Some of us come from a Caucasian background. Some of us come from an East Indian background. Some of us come from a European background, which would probably be Caucasian. But what about a Native background? We come from a lot of different cultures. But more so, we come from a lot of different persuasions. Many of us have an Anabaptist persuasion. Some of us have a Pentecostal persuasion. Some of us have an apostolic persuasion. Some of us have come from Methodist background. Some of us have come from Salvation Army. Some of us have come from Anglicanism, Lutheranism. You see, the one unifying factor that has happened is that each one of us, when we have come to Christ, we were baptized into the body of Christ at that moment. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, according to Paul, happened at that moment. Jesus said, or John the Baptist said, the one who I see the dove coming down on is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And so, you and I were baptized into the body of Christ. Baptized means to become part of, to be set apart, to become part of. And we're baptized into the body of Christ. And I want to share with you a little bit about Marilyn and my experience with Riverside Bible Camp. We have served there for over 30 years. We have 7, 8, and sometimes more denominations represented on the board. And those have not been issues because we have all recognized the fact that we are all bought with a price. We have all been baptized into the body of Christ. And we work together. And we have quite some strong persuasions in a lot of areas. But that has not become an item that separates us. And we live in honor and respect and love for one another. And you don't know how refreshing that is to come together at meetings like that and discuss the difficult stuff, but know we have unity and we have love. So, is everyone an apostle? No. Is everyone a prophet? No. So, does everyone have the gift of apostleship? No. Does everyone have the gift of prophecy? No. So, I want to close in a few words of summary. We talked a little bit about spiritual gifts today. However, I think Paul was far more concerned about the Corinthians getting their understanding cleared about the use of the spiritual gifts than about the glory of the gifts themselves. I want you to understand that they are not given for our own indulgence, but to benefit the community of which we are part. The work of the Holy Spirit is a community effort. You and I cannot be lone rangers in the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a community arrangement. The Holy Spirit brings us together as a community, and we are part of it. But we next step needs to be that we recognize that you and I have a spiritual gift, at least one spiritual gift, that we need to exercise in this body of believers. And so, we want to make sure that we're it's not the glory of the spiritual gifts that we're after. So regardless of the spiritual gifts God has given you, you have an obligation to use them to edify the community of believers. Spiritual gifts are gifts that you give away and not take pride in or keep for yourself. They are not given to show your superiority over a fellow believer, nor to exalt yourself as to the status of your gift. You and I have been called to manifest the glory of God through the proper use of our spiritual gifts. Revelation of the will of God often comes through the proper use of the gifts, as does the unveiling of truth. The evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit emanates when you and I treat each other with respect and allow those around us to exercise their spiritual gifts freely and carefully. The demonstration of the Spirit will happen as we lay down our prejudices and learn to accept our fellow members for who they are in Christ. We are saved by trusting in Christ, being baptized into the body of Christ, and it's both of those are done by the same Holy Spirit. Regardless of your persuasion and my persuasion, where we come from, it is the same Holy Spirit. So can we lay down our grudges this morning and allow the Holy Spirit to fill us with Himself? Remember, it is with this same Holy Spirit that both you and I were sealed until the day of redemption. I want to close with this verse, 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. Father, you have spoken to us from your word this morning very forcefully. You've given to us, and especially, Father, myself, I recognize how important this is for me. And I ask, Lord, that you would use it for your honor and glory, both in my life, but in my brothers and sisters' lives as well. Father, that the community of La Crete and surrounding areas will know that we are Christians because of our love. Father, we don't want to orchestrate that love. We want to surrender ourselves to the work of your Spirit, and then your love will flow through us, and others will see Jesus Christ because of it. Help us in this way, Father. Help us to release some of those old ways and old thinking and improper doctrines, and let you work in us and through us. Now, how to use the gifts, Father, we haven't talked about this morning. But we pray, Father, that in the next, the subsequent chapters, that we will learn what you want us to learn about exercising our spiritual gifts. We thank you so much for what you have done in our hearts even this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you will continue to make this work within us, that we will be thinking about it and meditating about it and searching your word for the truth. And I pray, Father, that my brothers and sisters won't take my word for it, but they will dive into the word and find out for themselves of the things that we shared this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would do this in the name of Jesus, and may you be glorified and honored. Amen.